Be in the book of 1 Corinthians today, so if you want to make your way there, right after Romans, you get to 1 Corinthians, we'll be in chapter 2. We've been looking at 1 Corinthians, and Paul is writing to this church. This church has lots of difficulties, lots of questions, lots of paganism that's around them, that's influencing them as a church. And so Paul is writing to encourage them to correct some behavior. But first of all, he's in the first part of the letter, he's dealing with these factions, these people who are disunited because of just some favoritism, so to speak. They're in these different groups. Some say Paul is the one who led me to the Lord. Some say it's Peter led me to the Lord. Some Apollos. And so there's these unnecessary, unneeded factions going on in the church. And so Paul is trying to help them overcome that and say, you know what? Jesus is not ununited. We are not ununited, so that you need not be ununited. And so he begins to talk about wisdom and the foolishness and all these aspects. So he's been talking about the foolishness of the cross. He said, when we came to you, we didn't come to you speaking eloquently, but we didn't want to empty the power of the cross. And last week we looked at that idea of the foolishness of the cross and how to the Greek, it was foolish. To the Jew, it was a stumbling block because to both of these groups, the cross made no sense. It was totally foolish. And so Paul's really, he's kind of giving us a dichotomy or a comparison of the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And Paul's saying, hey, you need to stay away from the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world on its best day doesn't touch God on his worst day. So don't try to hang your hat on the wisdom of the world, but rather rely on the wisdom of God. And so he talked about that. And so today we're going to talk a little bit more about what godly wisdom is. We're going to talk a little bit more about how God's wisdom played out for us and for the church there. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pick up in chapter 2, we'll read the whole chapter. It's only 16 verses, and we'll look at chapter 2 today together. So, Paul continues on. In chapter 2, he says this, when I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and in trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a powerful demonstration by the Spirit, so that your faith might not be based on man's wisdom, but on God's power. However, we did not speak a wisdom among the mature, but a wisdom However, we do speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what eye did not see and ear did not hear, and what never entered the human mind, God prepared this for those who love him. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This morning, I want to point out two aspects of this godly wisdom. The first aspect of godly wisdom is that you need to focus on Jesus. When Paul talks about coming to them, as I'm reading this again this week and going back through it, I've caught some truths that were plainly there, but were really astounding to me, and I think they may be surprising to you as well. Maybe you caught them as I read them, maybe you didn't, but I encourage you to go back and maybe read a little bit later. The first five verses in which Paul says, you know what, we didn't want to empty the cross of its weight. We didn't want to come to you with great speeches and persuasive language. We didn't want to come to you with all the proper techniques of rhetoric of the day where we try to persuade you using these different arguments, all of these philosophies and different things. We came to you instead in the power of Jesus and the power of the cross. And it amazed me and it confounded me that Paul said, I came to you not with great words, but with fear and trembling. It's not a picture of Paul that I think of when I think of Paul. When I think of Paul, I think of a man who has great security in himself, a man who is educated, a man who can speak multiple languages, a man who had the ability to know the philosophy of the day, even though he perhaps didn't use it, a man who was confident in Christ, a man who was confident in his own abilities, and yet he says, I came to you trembling in fear. Why? Because he was scared to share the gospel with them. And I don't know about you, but man, I can identify with Paul. I can identify with Paul. You know, I've been to school, learned a lot of stuff, teach a lot of stuff. I get to speak to you twice a week. And there's all these different things, these techniques, these teaching techniques, and all these different stuff that you learn. And yet, when it comes to sharing Jesus, I tremble in fear. Part of it is because of just my personality. I'm a introvert. I'm not someone who has lots of conversations with people one-on-one. It's just not in my nature. It's not an excuse of why I'm not sharing the gospel, but it's just one of those things of my personality. It just scares me. And I know a lot of you identify with that, but most of the time I didn't identify Paul with that. And so this is the encouragement for you, that even though you have fear and trembling when it comes to sharing Jesus, don't focus on a technique. Don't focus on some methodology. Just focus on Jesus when you're sharing Jesus. You may be nervous, you may be scared, you may be afraid of the response you get, but guess what? Paul was too. Paul, the great apostle of the first century church, the man who has written much of the New Testament for us, that man who had planted multiple churches and impacted thousands and at this point in time, millions and billions of Christians, he too was scared when it came to sharing the good news. But what does Paul say? I came to you not with eloquent words, but I came to you preaching the centrality of Jesus. I think sometimes we get so scared of how am I going to say this, or am I going to say it right, or do I have this particular technique down, or, you know, the Roman road, or this other form of evangelism that we may have, and we get so worried about the form and the function that we forget it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Am I going to tell my testimony right? Am I going to quote the verse right? Am I going to do this right? We get so caught up and so full of anxiety and we forget it's about Jesus. Just tell them about Jesus. That's all you got to do. That's all you're told to do. You can't change their heart. You can't change their mind. You can't do anything. As a matter of fact, the rest of the passage that we read talks about the fact that other people, you can't know what their mind is, and that only God can work on them, not you. Your responsibility is to share Jesus, to focus on Jesus, to tell them about Jesus. And notice what Paul's message is. It's not about all the wonderful things of Jesus. He doesn't tell them about all the wonderful things of, you know what, if you come to Jesus, you get heaven. It's not, the focus is not on the individual. The focus is on who? Jesus and his death. He said, we came talking about the cross. And when Paul talks about the cross, make no mistake, it is also followed by the resurrection. The power of the gospel is in the cross and resurrection, because you are a sinner and you cannot fix your own problems. You needed the cross and you need resurrection of Jesus Christ and you need relationship with him. That is what he offers to you, if you just follow him and obey him. We have to rely on the power of the Spirit for salvation, not on some man's wisdom or his ability to speak, his oratory skills, his great ability to hold an audience and to bring them in. Those things aren't bad. Don't hear me say that. But if the message is not about Jesus, you're wasting your time. So Paul says, godly wisdom starts one with Jesus. If you want godly wisdom, you better start it with Jesus. And it's okay to come with fear and trembling. It's okay to be nervous. It's okay to be scared. But you know what? The Holy Spirit has the ability to help you overcome that if you'll let him. Just open your mouth and speak out with boldness. And watch the Holy Spirit show off. The second set, or the second thing I want us to see, is that of the godly wisdom that we find here in the passage. There's a lot going on in verses 6 through 16, and I want to just kind of boil them down to this truth. That Paul, when he preaches the gospel, he understands that it is crazy and it's foolish to those who are hearing it. That the world thinks sometimes when we say that it's all about Jesus, they say you're crazy. That when the world hears about a Savior who dies, they think that makes no sense. That it is totally foolish to them. That you and your lifestyle is foolishness. And Paul says, well, that's the problem. It's because they are using the world's wisdom. They're using the wisdom of man and not godly wisdom. Human wisdom says, I want things my way. I want things to be done for my benefit. I want things done so that I come out the winner every time. It's a kind of wisdom that is oftentimes not compatible with human truth. With Christian truth. When God tells us to humble ourselves, when God tells us to pray for our enemies, when God tells us to love those who persecute us, when God kneels down and washes the feet of Judas who betrays him, that is human wisdom that says you are out of your mind. But God says, no, that's the right thing to do. That's godly wisdom. That's wisdom that will transform you and change you. It's a kind of wisdom that takes you out of the center and puts God and his glory in the center. so that you will serve and love others instead of serving yourself. And Paul begins to talk about how this makes no sense to them. He says it makes no sense to these unbelievers because they don't have the Spirit living in them. The Spirit is not teaching them. The Spirit is not helping them to understand the truth and this mystery that is the gospel. And when Paul talks about a mystery, it's mysterious not because it's something that's hidden, but it was something that, one, is not expected, and two, something that these people from long ago had been waiting for. Let me start with the second thing that I said first. When we go to, like, say, the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you go through all of these great men of history and women of history who have lived out faith. And it says, by faith, Abraham does this. By faith, Moses did this. By faith, Abel did this. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And it gets to the end of the chapter and says, and all these did what they did by faith, waiting or in anticipation of Jesus who would come. He hadn't come yet. Yet these men and these women were all faithful. And people look at them and say, it's a mystery. It's mysterious that you would be so faithful to a truth, so faithful to an aspect of what would happen and it not come about in your lifetime. The second aspect of the mystery is that nobody saw this coming. If you had to sit down and say, you know what, let's make a plan for how mankind will be good with God. Our plan will look like every other religion in the world, where we do things to appease God, where we do things to make God love us, where we do things to make God happy with us. You look at the religions around the world and all of them say, give to God so that he's not mad at you. One of the easiest ways to see this is if you think about the old pagan religions, where they would, we've seen this in cartoons and we've seen this in movies, you've seen this in stories where, you know what, you sacrifice the person to the volcano. You throw the girl inside the volcano so that you appease the volcano god and he doesn't spew hot lava all over your town. Why? Because you want to keep that god happy. Or maybe you sacrifice the young girl to the oceans because you want to make sure that the ocean god, Poseidon, for example, is happy with you and that he doesn't come and flood and destroy your city that's built on the coast. It's a religion of appeasement, a religion of trying to pay off the gods. You sacrifice to them, you pray to them, you thank them that they have not yet crushed you. That's the kind of religion we would come up with. That's the kind of religion that has come up in human history over and over again, whether it's Greek or Roman or Hindu or whatever gods we have. That's the kind of God we create, where we want to appease him to make him be nice to us. Christianity is totally different. God says, you can't appease me. You can't appease my wrath. You can't appease my justice. You cannot appease me by trying to give me something. You have sinned against me infinitely, and your punishment should be infinite punishment. There's no sacrifice you can give me. There's no amount of charity you can give me that's going to take away your sin. But you know what'll take away your sin? I will take away your sin. So God himself puts on the form of man, puts on flesh. And he comes and he walks among us. He teaches us about the kingdom of God. He dies a death that he did not deserve because he was perfect, and he raises again. Why? So that he can save us, not so that we can appease him. And this is the mystery of the gospel. It makes no sense that a perfect God would die for you. Makes no sense. You're not good enough for God to die for. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not handsome enough. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough friends. You don't have a good enough personality. You have nothing to offer God that he would die for you. The mystery of the gospel is that he did it anyway. No one saw this coming. None of the prophets predicted that God would put on flesh and that he would die. Oh, we see glimpses of the Messiah, but there's no concept of God himself being man and dying and raising again. Nothing prepared them for this. Say something that may be even weird to you, that even the demons and Satan didn't see this coming. Because if they would have saw it coming, they wouldn't have had him crucified. If they didn't see it coming, they wouldn't have influenced, as Paul says in these verses, the rulers of this world. They didn't see it coming. If they saw it coming, they saw their demise coming, they saw salvation to mankind coming, why would they allow Jesus to be killed? Why would they influence these rulers of the world to be killed? Why would they influence people like Caiaphas and Ananias and Pilate and Herod? Why would they influence them and push them to destroy Jesus? Because in doing so would also mean their destruction. They didn't see it coming. So Paul says, this is the mystery of the gospel. No one saw it coming, and no one understands this as being godly wisdom. That's why when people talk about Jesus coming and dying and raising again, they think it's foolish. It makes no sense. They would never plan it that way. They never saw it coming. They would never do that. Paul says, you don't know God's mind. The mystery, the wonderfulness of the gospel is something in God's mind, in God's mind alone. And who knows his mind? The Spirit. The Spirit knows his mind. So he uses this metaphor. Who knows what you're really thinking but you? Only you really know what you're thinking. Who knows what man's thinking except the man himself, except the spirit of the man? Nobody knows what's in your mind except you. He says in the same way with God. Nobody knows what's in God's mind except the Spirit of God. And guess what? The Spirit is part of the Trinity. And when you become a believer, the Spirit lives in you and helps you understand the mind of God. That doesn't make you God. It doesn't make you a little God. It doesn't make you a demigod. It doesn't make you like God. But it gives you insight into the mind of God. Godly wisdom. Godly wisdom has the humility of the cross central to it. We would have never done that. We would have never planned the demise of God. But a wise God who loves, who is all-loving and all-powerful and all-knowing, says, I'm going to come to them in a way they'll never expect it. That's godly wisdom. I'm going to love them even though they're unlovable. That's godly wisdom. When he tells you to love the unlovable, when he tells you to love the rich and the poor, when he tells you to love the poor as just as you love the rich, when he tells you to love those who aren't like you and who may hate you, that is godly wisdom. Why? Because Paul writes in Romans that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. When you were God's enemy, he still died for you. That is the mystery. That is the wonder of the cross. That is godly wisdom. Paul says, if you want to be unified as a people, you want to be unified as a church, you want to be unified, you forget all of these factions. You forget all of this foolishness. You forget all of this human wisdom that you are surrounded with, and you focus on the cross. When you become a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you. It means the Holy Spirit lives in you. It helps you understand the mind of Christ. But you know what? You've got to seek it out. You've got to read the Word of God so that you know what the Word of God says. You want to know the mind of Christ? Read what He's written to you. The Holy Spirit illuminates that for the believer so they can understand what it has to say. God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. Never has been. Never will be. So let me encourage you to focus on the cross, focus on Jesus, focus on godly wisdom. Allow the Holy Spirit to live in you and to help you understand the good news that makes no sense to others. Being a believer is not about living in the right moral ethics. Being a Christian is not about how you act. Being a Christian is about the relationship you have with God, and that will affect your actions. But make no mistake, you acting good does not make God love you more. That's not the kind of God we find in the Bible. That's not the kind of God that we have. We have a God who loves you so much that, as John tells us in chapter 3, that He loved the world, everyone, all of the nations, all of the people groups, so much that He sent His Son, His only, unique, one-of-a-kind Son, to die for us, so that we might have everlasting life. That is a mystery. That is a wonderful, wonderful mystery that a God loves you that much. And He gave Himself so that you can know Him. That's the gospel. That's the centrality of the gospel. And when you love that God, it will change everything about you. How you love others, how you treat others, how you talk, how you act. All of the other stuff falls in place when you love the God who loved you first. So in these last moments, you reflect on the mystery of the gospel, the centrality of the gospel, the fact that the cross and Jesus is the focus of the gospel. I encourage you to pray for godly wisdom to live out that gospel, to share it with others. Even though you're scared, even though you're like Paul, you may have fear and trembling, that God would use you to impact your family and your friends, your workplace, your community. Father God, we thank You that You are a good and gracious God who does things that we just wouldn't do and wouldn't understand. We thank You for the cruelty of the cross, that it has the ability to change us, renew us, to put You central in our lives. God, I pray that we would focus on Your wisdom and not our own. In Jesus' name, amen.